of 12 questions on the Bible and Christianity, guess who got the best score? Mormons did. That's right. Correctly answering on the average 7.9 of the 12 questions. What does that mean? They only got 90% of one of them right? Well, we'll figure that out as we continue with our program today on Friday, the October the 29th, 2 days before Halloween, 2 days before Reformation Sunday, 3 days before All Saints Day. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. And if you'd like to call me, this is Open Mic Friday. What does that mean? That means that you are able to call with any question on your mind of a theological nature. Let's try and stump me tonight. It's really pretty easy to do. All you have to do is just ask about any question. And without further ado, let's go to our phone lines at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Thought we had a call there, but they just hung up. Call back in St. Louis, 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Now, what I'd like to talk about in between the calls, I tell you, you can't believe how many Americans flunk certain religious tests. This one is from the Pew Forum on Religious and Public Life. They released the results of the survey September the 28th. And it's kind of interesting, to tell you the truth, guess who scored higher than most Christians? Atheists and agnostics. What? How is that possible? Well, I'll tell you how it's possible. I kind of like surveys because you can prove a lot with a survey just by the way that you arrange it. Well, let me ask you this question. If a survey is talking about the beliefs of a whole bunch of religions, not just Christianity, who do you think would know more about that? A Christian who all their life has been a member of a particular denomination, or an atheist who may have been searching all the religions to find out which one suits him? And you're right. An atheist would probably, by nature, know more about other religions than do Christians. In fact, I know that to be true. Because many a time when I was a pastor, people would come to get married. My member of the congregation, might be marrying someone who is not a member of the congregation, but a different religion, perhaps. And I would ask them, what does the person you're about to marry believe in regard to, and I would name something, and you would be surprised how many times they did not know that. In fact, it's very interesting that people in their own religions often don't know certain things. Really. The Roman Catholic Church believes, at least this is what they teach, that the bread and the wine of communion become the body and blood of Christ when the priest says the words over it. Remember that priest at ordination has an indelible character so that he and he alone is able to do Holy Communion. This is why Roman Catholics are really having a hard time having Holy Communion when there is such a shortage of priests. So what they do, they consecrate the elements at one place and then they may carry them around to the locations where the people are. Okay, Roman Catholics believe the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ. How many Americans agree with that? Well, according to the survey, 40%. But how many Roman Catholics agree with that? 55%. Which means 45% are not aware of their church's own teaching. You hear a lot on KFUO Radio about when we speak of catechesis. In fact, there are programs here, including mine, which have that as their purpose, namely to teach the faith with some depth. So you just don't get kind of commonsensical Christianity or superficial Christianity. but some real depth. Now, do you know how many people, when they attend a denomination, they rarely go to Bible class? They don't learn about even what the denomination teaches, or they may take some a few weeks ahead of time, or some people even one day, then you can join the denomination. And you really have no idea what that denomination teaches in all kinds of areas. What is the number one teaching of Christianity? Salvation through faith alone. That is the number one teaching of Christianity. Justification by grace through faith alone. What percent of the general public is aware that that is the teaching of Christianity? 16%. What is the percentage of Christians who are aware of that teaching? You ready? 16%. In other words, there's not a greater knowledge of the very essence of the Christian faith among the general public than among Christians. 16%. In fact, among Roman Catholics, only 9% of them believe that that's the teaching of Protestants. But I can kind of understand that. Turn on any other radio station where you hear preaching and tell me how many times you hear that you're saved through faith, by grace alone. No. Instead, you hear all this nonsense about decision theology, all this nonsense about you need to be obedient in order to get more blessings. You hear this again and again and again. No wonder so few of the public hear this. In fact, as I go around doing seminars throughout the country, and by the way, if you're interested in me coming to your area, just email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com, or you can phone me at our 800 number, 1-877-CMS-1962. So 1-877, that makes it toll free, CMS, that's Concordia Mission Society, 1962. In fact, I was just out in Nashville, and after I left, not only did they buy a lot of products from us, I gave a nice gift to Concordia Mission Society, but now the church's website has a link to KFUO Radio. In fact, it put down the whole program schedule. So your congregation can do that also, you know. It's not difficult at all. Just go to the website, look under Trinity Nashville, Illinois, and you'll find how they do it. And if you have any trouble, you can call during the daytime, and I'm sure somebody at the station will explain how you can do it. The point we're making here is, I tell you, outside of KFUO Radio, there is not another radio station in the entire world devoted primarily to the teaching of justification by grace through faith. If anybody knows of a station anywhere that teaches that on a consistent level, let me know, because I am totally unaware of it. In fact, after going through the survey, it appears that about the only denomination left that sincerely teaches and seriously teaches justification through faith alone are Lutherans. So many people think that they follow Martin Luther because they're Protestants. But unfortunately, there was another wing of the Reformation called the Reformed Wing, John Calvin, the Anabaptists. I mean, there are a whole bunch of other kinds of groups that have come down through the centuries. And today, if you ever hear a sermon where the cross of Christ as the only way of salvation is preached, now, that's really, really unusual. In fact, I'm surprised that 16% of Americans realize that the central teaching of the church is justification by grace through faith alone. Now, the second greatest teaching, and it's not even mentioned in the survey, is the teaching on the distinction between law and gospel. And we really don't know who knows that, because that wasn't really done. Unfortunately, the Pew Forum, kind of ask questions that aren't really religious in nature. It has to do with religions, but they're not really religious. They're more informational questions rather than what we would refer to as catechetical questions. What do you mean by that? Catechism is kind of a booklet of questions and answers that really touches on the essence of the message rather than information about the denomination. Okay? For example, when you take a look at some of the questions that the Pew Forum were asking, I mean, how many people know Martin Luther? Well, it just so happened that of those surveyed, 46% knew about Martin Luther, that he inspired the Reformation, whereas only 11% knew about Jonathan Edwards. You know, he was a great American Calvinist evangelist. So, you know, it's bad enough that people are ignorant about information about people's religions. It's even worse when they're ignorant about their own religion. But the worst thing is that the very essence of the Christian faith, boy, people just don't know that. For example, only 19% among Protestants were aware that Protestants believe that salvation is through faith alone, or at least that's what they should be teaching. It kind of shows you what's going on in congregations and particularly in sermons these days. Remember some time ago we talked about that you can be preaching a very orthodox sermon in the sense of you're not preaching anything wrong, but it's not a sermon at all. It could be a good lecture. It could be a Bible study. But it's not a sermon, because sermon proclaims the gospel as its very essence. It doesn't just transfer knowledge about Bible people, Bible history, or even Bible doctrine. I could have a whole sermon on the doctrine of creation, six 24-hour days, versus evolution, and that wouldn't be a sermon at all. And I'll tell you why. It would be pretty good for information, and it would be fine in a seminar. It would be fine if some youth were coming to you, some people in college, and they were really getting disturbed with what the professor says, and you give them all kinds of ammunition to show that the professor, the way he's talking about evolution, it almost appears like he just did come out of some shallow water somewhere. But be that as it may, the point I'm making here is a true sermon only is a sermon when law and gospel are utilized. Informational sermons are not sermons. They don't proclaim the gospel. Can you imagine Jesus, Sermon on the Mount? You know, there are some people like the Romans who don't realize that Moses created the world in six 24-hour days. No! Is that right? Oh, yes. Yes, Caesar, he thinks he's God also. No! Oh, yeah. Yeah. And I tell you, isn't it terrible the way they collect taxes using our own people? Yes! If Jesus had preached like that, nobody would have got crucified. But he came saying crazy things, like in Isaiah 53, by the way, where it talks about that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and by his stripes we are cleansed. Isaiah is really talking about me. I'm the fulfillment of this. Oh yeah, Jesus, yeah, let's go talk to your dad, Joseph the carpenter. He'll be real happy to hear that now you think you're God. Until Thomas looked at him and said, "My Lord and my God." I don't think we really understand how absolutely ridiculous Jesus sounded to the people of his day. You know why Jesus doesn't sound ridiculous today to many people? I'll tell you why. Because the Jesus that you often hear preached about isn't the Jesus of the Bible. It's some commonsensical Jesus who gives you the impression that the nicer you are to him, the nicer he will be to you. The more you give him in gifts, the more blessings you will receive. The more faithful you are in trusting that your prayers can make a difference, well, the more your prayers will make a difference. All of that is false teaching. All of that is heresy. But it's commonsensical American Christianity. And people are just taken aback. You see, what people want to hear are what the scribes and the Pharisees are saying. That's one of the reasons Jesus got crucified, because after he spoke, the people say, boy, he's not talking like the scribes. He speaks as one as with authority. How so? Well, Jesus wasn't quoting other people. He was quoting his Father. And when you quote the Father, or when you and I quote the Son, we're going to sound like we're out of our minds. Because Christianity really doesn't make any sense to the natural man. And these surveys kind of show it. It would have been nice had the surveys asked more pointed theological questions like, what percentage of people believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate? Well, actually, you might not be able to ask that because they're not going to know what you mean by incarnate. So we'll have to say, do you believe that God became a human being? How many can name the persons of the Trinity? You know, that might not be as high as you think it is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now this one here. What percentage knows about Christ's atonement on the cross for the sins of the world? I'll tell you, I bet you a really low percentage, simply because they don't know what it means, atonement. Well, when you spell it in the English, it's kind of interesting. You come out with at-one-ment. The work of Jesus Christ was to put you at oneness with the Father and the Holy Spirit. You're now part of the family of God, brought in by His grace through the means of hearing the wonderful gospel promises of Jesus Christ connected to His death and resurrection. Promises like your sins are forgiven. You're wearing the robe of righteousness. Eternal life is yours. You see, many of these questions were really of knowledge about certain facts of religion rather than, do you know the doctrines of God? And I have to say, it doesn't surprise me that atheists and agnostics probably know more about other religions, because they're always kind of perusing them to see if they can find something that will satisfy their inside yearning, whether they agree they have a yearning or not. Well, what the survey shows, and writer Dr. Jean Edward Veith pointed this out in an analysis of this survey, and you've heard Veith occasionally on KFUO radio, he says the survey underscores the reality of biblical and theological illiteracy in America today, even among Christians. So, what is needed? Well, what we ought to have is about 500 KFUO radios throughout not just the United States, but the entire world. We ought to have a way in which we can get our message out. Because I tell you, I just traveled from Chicago and back, and I was driving during the nighttime because I had to preach about 9 in the morning. And you can't believe the nonsense you hear on the radio from 2 to 6 in the morning on religious radio, pretending they're Christians. Well, they're not really pretending, because they think they are teaching Christianity. I'm not going to judge their Christianity. They may be Christians, some of them. But they're not teaching Christianity. They're teaching a commonsensical, Americanized Christianity, which, of course, also existed at the time of Jesus. What? There was no America. No, but there was common sense back then. And, you know, common sense is really good when it comes to politics, but not when it comes to religion. Would you like to know why? The political world is by nature, by reason. God doesn't set down too many civil laws in the Bible that we have to follow. there are a lot of moral laws, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, but even some of those civil laws don't cover that. For example, there isn't today a punishment for committing adultery, unless it's underage. Now, there's always punishment for stealing or murder, but it's kind of interesting that just because it's part of the commandments doesn't mean that God expects the government to punish people who break the commandments. For example, can you imagine putting people in jail who take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? Or for not remembering the Sabbath in some way or other? Or for disobeying parents? Or for being envious? Half the commandments really have no civil liabilities. That is to say, unless the government wants to make, like, what was it, Blue Sundays, where stores weren't able to be open on Sunday. But once they allow that to happen, boy, there's no punishment for even breaking the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I'm Tom Baker. Lines are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's try and get one call in before the break. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. Who am I speaking with?
Hi, this is Brian.
Go ahead, Brian.
You know, in Hebrews chapter 4, I was looking at verses 11 and 12, and you get these different translations of 11 and 12. I'm looking at the American Standard Version, and it says, "Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, so no man fall after some example of disobedience."
What verse is that?
Verse 11.
Oh, okay, yes. And the New American Standard says, yes, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following some the same example of disobedience. Yes.
Right. Now, the disobedience is, that's referring to a lack of faith, right, not works.
Well, to tell you the truth, the word there is apatheia, which really means obstinate opposition to the divine will. And it can be translated as unbelief or disobedience.
Disobedience to belief.
Well, you know, when we talk about obeying God, Jesus translates that into believing God.
Okay.
So the proper obedience of the Christian is repentance and faith.
That makes sense.
Well, I wouldn't have said it.
No, I'm just looking at something here while I'm talking to you. What about in verse 12 of that, where it says dividing of soul and spirit? How do you divide soul and spirit?
You hear that?
Maybe you can tell me on the other end.
Yes, and you can call back, too, if you want. I'll explain it. 11 and 12, soul and spirit, and we'll wait until after the break. Thanks so much, Brian. I'm Tom Baker. Yes, you can call during the break or after, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Hi, I'm Marty Lindfett. My husband, Vern Lindfett, and I are day sponsors on KFUO Radio. It makes me feel like I'm kind of joining hands with those who support the radio station, not only in fellowship, but in a ministry together. And I think that's so important that we can be united in that cause of spreading the gospel day in and day out at KFUO Radio.
Sign up to be a KFUO Radio day sponsor during Rally Week 360, October 25th through the 29th.
The essence of Monday afternoon from 1 to 4 on KFUO Radio includes some great Christian music, but we lace that, kind of augment that, with some conversations with people like Rodney Rathman from Concordia Publishing House. Rosie Adel talks about All Saints Day for us, and we'll also find out how God is bigger than a bouquet of flowers. Wonderful message from Karen Tripp. 1 to 4, The Essence, Monday afternoon. Listener-supported, KFUO Radio.
Microorganisms and their ability to hide. Next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
One of the best strategies for overcoming an opponent is to fool the opponent into thinking that you do not exist. This is the tactic used by the microorganism responsible for the potentially fatal tropical disease leishmaniasis. The disease is spread by a number of species of tropical blood-sucking sandflies. When they attack, they inject some of the microorganisms into the bloodstream. If the protozoans migrate to internal organs, they can fatally injure the liver or the spleen. The result, then, is a fatal disease called the Black Sickness. Normally, the organism that causes the disease would be consumed and destroyed by the white blood cells as part of the normal working of the immune system. However, the bugs actually live within the white blood cells that have consumed them and subvert those same cells. They take over a cell's chemical machinery and prompt it to make a growth factor called TGF-beta. This chemical neutralizes the chemical white cells use to kill the microorganisms. TGF-beta is normally made by the white cells only after an infection has been stopped. In other words, the proteins fool the immune system into giving the all-clear signal. We are most spiritually vulnerable when we think that we have lived such good lives that we are in no need of having our sins forgiven. That lie subverts our dependence on our only Savior from sin, Jesus Christ, in whom only we find forgiveness.
Creation Moments exists to glorify God by presenting scientific evidence for the literal truth of the Bible. For more information, visit our website at creationmoments.com and join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Has anyone ever asked you this question? Suppose you were to die tonight, and the Lord were to ask you why He should let you into His heaven, what would you say? Did you know surveys have been taken demonstrating over 40% of Christian people still believe they can't be sure? How about you? I invite you to join me for a sure message this Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. on Moments of Assurance right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
The warehouse sale at Concordia Publishing House is Saturday, November 6th, from 8 until noon. You'll find teaching resources, children's books, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, and music. And listen for a chance to call and register for a $50 gift certificate for warehouse sales purchases. One registration per person. You must be present to win. The drawing to be held 7:45 a.m. at the warehouse sale tent. CPH, Saturday, November 6th, from 8 until noon. The warehouse sale on South Jefferson in South St. Louis.
Tom Baker back on Law and Gospel here, the second half of, well, for me, the last day in October, the 29th. And our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. I was about to answer a question from Brian, but let's go to the phone line. Maybe this is Brian back. Hello? Who's this?
Hi, this is Brian.
Oh, Brian, I'm sorry. I was talking to another Brian first. Is this the same Brian?
This is the same one.
Oh, good. What a coincidence.
It's doppelganger.
Great. Yes. By the way, I was going to make an announcement near the end, too, that I believe beginning Monday, I'm kind of off the air in St. Louis and only on the Internet.
Oh, really?
Because it gets dark here. You know, we're a daytime station. And
okay.
So we'll be looking to talk to you. It doesn't mean you have to be listening on the Internet. You can still phone up, and I'm sure we'll be able to answer your questions. But you were asking about the division of soul and spirit in verse 12 of Hebrews 4.
Right, yeah.
The trouble is, I just did a paper today on the word law in that Romans 3:19-28, that's the big Reformation epistle for this coming Sunday. The word law is used 9 times, and it has 6 different meanings. Yeah, it can mean the, you know, law and prophets, Moses, as well as the prophets. It can mean living under the law, living under the delusion you get saved. It can mean the 10 commandments. It can mean a principle of life. And all those meanings are just in those 9 verses. We have a similar problem here with soul and spirit. Normally when we think of the soul and the spirit, Most people would think soul, well, you know, you got body and soul and spirit. Is that the Holy Spirit?
See, that's what I was thinking, yeah.
Yeah, well, that's good you were thinking that, because that's not what it means. It's actually thinking about the soul and spirit that we have within ourselves. The body is really made up of body, soul, and spirit. And the word soul is psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E in the English, and the word spirit is the word pneuma, which is used for the Holy Spirit also, but it's also the spirit which God put within us. And so for a lot of people, all we're talking about here is the soul, that is the life of the body, so to speak. Remember, when your body dies, the soul also kind of dies, and the spirit goes to heaven. That's how sometimes it's understood. But the way I understand piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, if you follow through, it also says of joints, and that means body joints, and marrow, which is what's in bones, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So soul would be like the life force. Your spirit could be your personality. Joints, okay. And marrow, that's all it's talking about. That's that the word of God, when you hear it, can either get you to stand up and click your heels or go cower in a corner.
Okay.
And by the way, that is one of the main verses, that two-edged swords, that is sharper and dividing asunder, that is referring to law and gospel.
Yeah, I picked up on that. That was interesting.
You did, because only 16% of people in the United States would have.
Unfortunately.
Yes. Isn't that interesting?
It is. Hebrews is such a interesting text. There's just so much there. You can just keep reading and rereading it.
Well, Mark Smith and I, last Tuesday, were talking about Abraham, and there were two passages in Hebrews that answered our question that weren't answered in Genesis. Like, did Sarah ever really believe that she was going to have a baby? And believe it or not, in Hebrews it says, yes, she was given that faith to believe that. And there was one other question that, sure enough, the book of Hebrews answered.
Yeah. That's the reason why it's so interesting to read all of Scripture, not just one part of it. I know people who get into that habit where they'll just read one part of it because they like it and ignore everything else.
Yeah, you know, I'm into marketing for Concordia Mission Society and such, and somebody gave me a book on military planning, and they've really updated it for also in the area of business. And you know what they say one of the problems is that an organization tends to fall apart when it's not seen as a coherent whole, where every part needs to be brought into, say, the decision-making process and the acting process. Of course, in war, you can understand that.
Right.
You know, you go attack a certain area of the world and you got half your ships going somewhere else.
Yeah.
You know.
Cohesion and all that, yeah.
But that was kind of interesting. And he said in a lot of businesses, what happens is people with their own cubbyhole, they want to become as perfect as they can without realizing there's a lot of tentacles also, and you're affecting people elsewhere in how you run the business. Now, moving into theology, and it was one of the military individuals who said something like this: if you ever think you can understand an organism by just dissecting the parts, you're a fool.
Right.
If you ever think you can understand the Bible by finally understanding one verse, you're a fool. Because there's a lot of other verses that shed light. That's why the great Reformation rally, one of the solas, the onlys, only Christ, only grace, only faith, was also only Scripture. Don't listen to Tom Baker. Don't listen to the Pope. Don't listen to the pastor of the congregation in the sense of making your decision on what they say. Check out what they say with the Bible.
Yeah. I mean, it's just to use another analogy of what you're talking about. It's like with a scientist who they can break apart all the different pieces of DNA, and then go into the laboratory and try to recreate it, and they can't.
Yes.
Can't make life from non-life. They know what all the parts are, but they just don't know how to create it.
Yeah, that's a good analogy.
Yeah.
Yeah, analogies are helpful.
Very helpful. Thank you.
Okay, thanks for calling. Anybody else can call. It's 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. First part of the program, we were examining a survey done by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. I ran across this. This was actually sent to my desk. Do you wonder whether your preaching or teaching will accomplish anything? Now, I'm going to kind of change it a little bit. Are you a parent with a child? Do you think your teaching is going to accomplish anything? Are you a school educator in the area of religion? Are you a Sunday school teacher? Do you have somebody at work that you'd like to share the gospel with? But, boy, it doesn't seem to be coming across. I'm going to read this and give my positive view of it, and then I'm going to give you a cautionary view. Do you wonder whether your teaching or preaching will accomplish anything? It can be disheartening to draw blank stares while preaching a sermon or teaching a Bible class. This is especially true if after devoting hours of sermon or Bible study preparation, we receive little or no positive feedback. Brian's going to like this next part. The writer to the Hebrews gives us this encouragement. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Boy, isn't this a coincidence? I had this sheet ready to talk about, and Brian phones up and gives this very verse. Continuing with the article. St. Paul, though imprisoned like a criminal for preaching and teaching the gospel, wrote concerning God's word, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 9 and 10. You and I may not receive positive feedback or even experience no feedback at all. What is certain is that our God has promised, "My word shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Dear brothers, take heart. Our preaching and teaching is not in vain. All right, that was the article. And I say that to a great degree, there's no doubt that that can be true. You don't necessarily have to get some kind of positive feedback when you're speaking the word of God to know whether or not you're successful. It'd be wonderful to have a television camera when Jesus was preaching and have it tuned in on two individuals I'm thinking of right now. Both of them are Pharisees. Both of them were part of the ruling Sanhedrin. That was the Supreme Court of Judaism. Their names were Joseph of Arimathea and, of course, Nicodemus. Now, those two came to faith. What would their faces have looked like when Jesus first preached to them? Would they have had maybe blank stares, like a deer in the headlights? Or would they have been jumping up and down? I kind of doubt that, because remember, Nicodemus doesn't come to Jesus until it's dark. He doesn't want to be seen by others. Wow. So, how many Sunday school kids have said, "You know, when I got onto the world, I was kind of misbehaving, and then I remember what my Sunday school teacher said, and boy, she really made a difference for me." You can, I'm sure each of us can tell many, many, many stories of people, upon hearing the word of God, where it really made a difference. But we don't know it right away. Just by looking at a person, we're not really sure it makes a difference. The purpose of the article was to tell you God has a promise that his word will not return empty. That doesn't mean, though, that it's always going to come back positive. No, some people got very angry at what Jesus was saying. The word did not return empty. The fact of the matter is, it's not up to you to make sure that the word returns the way you want it to return. That's really the work of the Holy Spirit. So this is a very comforting verse. That's the positive kind of view of this. Let me give you the negative, though, as I read this. Do you wonder whether your preaching or teaching will accomplish anything? It can be disheartening to draw blank stares while preaching a sermon or teaching a Bible class. This is especially true if after devoting hours of sermon or Bible study preparation, we receive little or no positive feedback. Well, I want to say two things about that. First of all, getting positive feedback in no way is a verification of what you had said is true. There are a lot of so-called preachers out there who even brag that they've never been to a seminary, and then they go ahead and prove it by opening their mouth. And they get tremendous feedback, at least for a few months, until people start getting tired of the same old, and nothing is different in their life. And these people may spend hours and hours in Bible preparation. Isn't it ironic that the glass cathedral has now gone bankrupt? Did you hear about that? Schuller and his glass empire has kind of shattered. And what he wants to do is, if you're giving a tithe, he wants you to double it. If you're giving 20%, you're supposed to give 30%. I mean, what happened to this positive outlook on everything? What are they, like $30 million in debt? It's really surprising out there where they're at that they can't find a couple of people who each would give them $15 million. And then they're going to, of course, think that God came through again. No, maybe this time God will make sure they don't come through, because the teaching you hear at the Glass Cathedral is not Christian, except by mistake or by coincidence, because occasionally you'll hear a hymn sung that's pretty good with Christian doctrine in it. But remember, this was always a bait and switch church. At least that's what he said. We got to get them coming in with positive thinking, and then once they're here, we'll talk about Jesus. But I can't remember a sermon I ever heard from the Glass Cathedral. And it's kind of suitable they call it the Glass Cathedral, because now they're beginning to see they have no clothes on either. And yet look at the positive reinforcement that he got for so many years. You do know that he retired and he put his son in there, and then things began to fall apart. And he actually accused his son of putting too much Jesus in the sermons. His son seems to be more of a theologian of the cross, but his daughter isn't, so now she's the head pastor, which once more shows you the direction that these things kind of go in. Our numbers, if you'd like to talk about any of this, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. With whom am I speaking?
This is James.
You're on the air, James.
Yes, I'd like for you to give me a law and gospel application of Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26.
I did that yesterday.
You did that yesterday?
The whole program was on 3, 21 to 28.
Oh, wow.
Yes. Now, you can hear that, but why don't you hit a specific verse that I can deal with?
Well, what I actually wanted to do, and maybe you can do it, is what's the distinction in the way that Augustine would see these verses and Luther? Is there a distinction between the way these two individuals or theologians would view what's going on in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26?
I'm not really able to answer that, because I don't have Augustine's writings in front of me, and I really hesitate to say too much. You know, Luther got a lot of his stuff from Augustine in a number of areas, but Augustine still wasn't quite correct on law and gospel all the time. But to say specifically where they would have differed, I wouldn't be able to do that.
Okay. And yesterday, it was these verses that you were talking about where you studied, and the law in these verses are different meanings to the law that's mentioned in each of these verses?
Oh, yes. In those verses that you mentioned, I actually went up to verse 28. The word law appears 9 times with at least 6 different meanings.
Wow. Okay. Well, thank you, Pastor.
Okay. Thanks so much for calling. And in fact, I'll just go over them. It'll only take a minute to do the six meanings. I'll tell you the verse and tell you what it means. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. In other words, apart from the commandments from God telling you to be righteous. So there's a righteousness that doesn't come from the commandments. Next one, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. There's the second use of law, and there it refers to the five books of Moses, just like we have gospel and epistles, four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the epistles, the letters. So also here, law, first five books of Moses, prophets, the rest of the Bible, Old Testament. We started with 19, because I'm not getting up to 9. So let's go back to 19, and we'll just skip 21, which we just did. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Okay, whatever the law says, that means using the demands of perfection from God, what His will is, it says to those who are under the law. Those who are under the law are those who think they can get to heaven by their works. They're under the jurisdiction of the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there's the third law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the deeds of the law means by obeying the commandments perfectly, by obedience to the Ten Commandments. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law there would refer to any part of God's will that you're breaking. And that's how you know you're a sinner. The law is a mirror. Then we looked at the other two laws. Then let's go on to next. 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Guess what? That is the word for principle. Of works? No, but by the law or the principle of faith. So there the word law means principle. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And that means by the deeds, the works of obedience to God's will perfectly. It is impossible that the law will save anybody, because since we're all sinners, it's impossible to do a perfectly good, sinless work. I mean, that makes it about as easy as you can. So, that's how I went through it yesterday, and you can listen. And the digression of Augustine from Luther, I just don't have that on the top of my head. I can tell you some differences between the two of them, but on these specific verses, I can't recall what Augustine says. I can on Luther, but not on Augustine. Okay. Well, let's go on to another item then. This is something that received an email. According to a recent Barna survey, remember I said I like surveys? And here's a good example why I do. One quarter of Americans say they can't remember any positive contributions Christians have made to the country in recent years. Now, does that sound negative or positive to you? One quarter of Christians only say they can't remember any positive contributions Christians have made to the country in recent years. You see how that conclusion was written? Well, when you read it, the way it's written, it sounds really negative. Oh, that's so sad. One quarter can't remember. Oh. Well, let me do the same survey conclusions, and I'll show you how happy it is. According to a recent Barna survey, 75% of Americans say they can remember a positive contribution Christians have made to the country in recent years. See, that's exactly what the survey says. 25% can't remember, which means 75% can remember. I think that's tremendous. Now, what would they be talking about? I have no idea. That's in everybody's mind. Maybe somebody was dealt with fairly by another Christian, and they say, well, that's a positive contribution. Wow. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Here's another quote, Eugene Peterson. Salvation is not a one-night stand. That's really good in the sense that it's not opening your heart and inviting Christ into your heart and thinking, oh boy, I have accomplished salvation. No, it's a lifelong walk with God. Although the next one that gives the idea it's like that, I'm not so sure I agree with this. Benjamin Kawashi, he's Nigerian Archbishop. Whenever and wherever the gospel is truly lived, it must bring change in behavior, etiquette, and character. It must bring change in health, in the environment, in education, and the economy. It must bring progress and development to people and take the lead in community life and conduct for peace and justice. Well, I'll tell you where I disagree with that. I just don't agree that whenever and wherever the gospel is truly lived, it must bring change. I would prefer to say whenever and wherever Christians are living, they do bring change in behavior, etiquette, character, etc. Whether or not they take the lead in community life and conduct for peace and justice, we got to be a little careful there, because somebody's peace can be somebody else's justice. And I'm not so sure that I would agree with that, depending on what you mean by peace and justice. Take a look at our political worldscape right now as we move to the important Tuesday elections. One person's view of peace is really not the view of peace of someone else. Sorry, I won't be able to take the phone calls that I see up right now because we have less than a minute to go. And just want to make an announcement that KFUO Radio, of course, as you know, or should know, is a daytime radio station, which means we normally go off the air when it gets dark. Well, guess when it's getting dark? Well, it's dark right now, which means some of you can't hear me as well as you were able to 3 months ago. However, I will be off the air in the city beginning Monday, but I'm still on the internet. So you just go to KFUO.org, KFUO.org, and you can call me through that, still same phone numbers, and we'll be continuing to talk, but that'll be beginning this coming Monday. I pray that you really attend a great Reformation Law and Gospel worship service with great singing, perhaps A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and that you really understand the true teaching of Christianity, justification by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. Till Monday then, God willing, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.